We'll turn in the Word of God again to the passage that already we've read. That's the book of Jeremiah and chapter 9. We're taking the subject this morning, Do You Know God? Do you know God? And the verses therefore 23 and 24 are relevant, as are other verses, I'm sure, within the same chapter. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. With God's word open before us, we'll bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. It may well be that next time around, God willing, next Lord's Day, we will commence studies in a Bible book. And we will take that over a period of weeks, of course. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we look to Thee, we pray for Thy mercy and blessing to be upon us. We cannot of ourselves preach the Word of God in the way that it ought to be proclaimed. Paul said, and how much more should we, and who is sufficient for these things? Our sufficiency, as he found, can only be of God. And so we pray for help. We pray for grace. We pray for Thy Spirit to be poured out upon Thy people today and illuminate our minds unto the Word of God. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Recently, I came across an article entitled Rules That Guys Wished Women Knew. It went on to list the top 10 things that men apparently wished that women realized. I'm not going to give you them all. Just some examples that you might even consider relevant. One of them, ask for what you want. Subtle hints don't work. Another one, anything we say 6 or 8 months ago is inadmissible in an argument. Another one, you have too many shoes. If something we said can be interpreted two ways, and one of the ways makes you sad and angry, then we meant the other one. Another rule, sometimes we are not thinking about you. Live with it. And then one that I do smile at. If I don't the others, I definitely do. But Christopher Columbus didn't need directions, and neither do we. I'm not going to venture a guess as to which of the rules that I've just enumerated are true. All I will say is that some of them certainly have a bit of a ring about, well, they're believable, are they not? If not, they are very familiar. Rules that guys wished women knew. And I realize there's a corresponding set that'll come filtering in from the other set. Rules that women wished that men knew. The day in which we live is a day that is filled with knowledge about almost every conceivable subject under the sun. Our knowledge today means that we're going further, flying higher, traveling faster than at any other time in human history. And almost at an alarming rate, our nation today is swiftly approaching a time when it is so webbed down with knowledge about almost everything it hardly knows what to do with the knowledge it has. Now that did not catch the Bible on the hop. God prophesied in Scripture that this very thing would happen. In the book of Daniel, chapter 12, the verse 4, speaking of the time of the end, specifically, it says, knowledge shall be increased. More than 80% of all the scientists who have ever lived are alive today. Over 15,000 scientific journals are being published, many with a worldwide circulation. An estimated 70% of all medicines were developed after World War II. And it would seem to be with these kind of facts and figures at our fingertips that man is really on the up. But I remember a statement made by, and I don't usually quote him, but the old Labour peer, Tony Benn. Benn said on Radio 5 one day, the longer we live, the less we know. And there's a lot of truth in that. One of the most common sayings, mottos of our day is, it's not what you know, but who you know. And we can scan right over the whole secular realm outside, and we can see many, many times how true that phrase actually is. Not what you know, but who you know. Prestige, power, popularity, prominence, politics are often a result of who someone knows rather than what they know. It's why, for example, we've got today David Cameron and Prince Charles going over attending the Saudi Arabian King Abdullah's memorial service. Why the flag they decided was going to fly at half mast. Why in our country? I don't know, because over in Saudi Arabia, the flags there are at full staff. They didn't put them down half-mast. But it's the oil, you know. And because of the people in charge of those reserves that they're running over there, to what is one of the largest sponsors of terrorism around the world today. They have spawned and support the ISIS ideology. But you know what they're doing? They have built a wall, or in the process of building, in Saudi Arabia at the moment for 600 miles. Because having spawned the ideology and sent it into a whole variety of countries, they don't want ISIS coming back home and doing damage to them in Saudi Arabia. But before I really get off track, while this statement is true in the secular realm, it's not what you know, but who you know, it's undoubtedly true in the spiritual realm. The Christian life is not based so much upon what you know, but upon who you know. I know you'll agree with me if you're saved today, and there's nothing more important in the life of a child of the grace of God than the knowledge of the one who saved them. There's nothing more important to us than the knowledge of God Himself. Paul put it so memorably in Philippians 3 and 10 when he said, that I may know Him. That was the quest of his life and ministry. That consumed all our ambitions, that I may know Him. Sinclair Ferguson said, the knowledge of God is the heart of salvation and all true spiritual experience. Knowing Him is what we were created for. It will occupy us throughout all eternity. And this is the truth that God is reminding His prophet about in our text today in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And here the Lord is addressing a burdened prophet, that he might speak to a bewildered people, And as he does, he tells them, in spite of all of your pomp and circumstance, in spite of all what you are trusting in today, it's not what you know, but who you know that counts. Think of the priority of knowing God. The priority of knowing God. That's the first thing. If we had been brought up with a Westminster Shorter Catechism coming through the Presbyterian, Free Presbyterian Sunday School, then we will have learned, right at the beginning, question one, that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, if you or I are going to glorify God in the way that He deserves, praise Him, magnify Him in the way that He demands, we must first of all know who we're magnifying. Know who God is. And that is our priority in life. That's our relentless pursuit. That all of our life is to be channeled towards knowing God. The priority of knowing God. In Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and verse 24, you'll notice here there was a refusal of divine knowledge. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. This is a corrective. This message was given to draw people back from where they were. They weren't knowing God. They weren't understanding Him. Rather, they were seeing a person glorying in wisdom over there, somebody else glorying in might over there, someone else praising themselves and people praising them on account of their riches somewhere else. Their eyes were in other directions. There was a refusal of divine knowledge. People, by and large, as God looked out in Jeremiah's day, were not involved in a quest after the knowledge of God. They were like people today, who are still glorying in wisdom, glorying in strength, glorying in riches. This is what our world today wants to know more about rather than the knowledge of God. This is what really concerns them. Now, if we pedal back in the chapter back to verse 6, we notice in Jeremiah 9 and 6, thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. That's how strong God puts it. They refuse to know me. F.B. Meyer described the first part of chapter 9 in Jeremiah as the folly of a faithless people. There was a stubborn refusal of divine knowledge. Now, it wasn't because they had a lack of opportunity, for the Lord had given them every opportunity, plenty of opportunities to know Him. He had practically bent over backwards to make it possible that they would have a knowledge of Himself. And so their deception and their denial, it brought about their own destruction. We've got a New Testament answer to Jeremiah 9. And it's ruled out in Romans chapter 1. And we see it all around us today. In Romans 1, 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I read on in Romans 1, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. And that's a mirror image of Jeremiah 9, verse 3, Jeremiah 9, verse 5, Jeremiah 9, verse 6. And Paul writes on in Romans 1, in verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, pride, boasters, inventors of evil things. How true this is today. Our country has opportunities that many countries in the world can only dream about, but in the middle of all of our prosperity, we tragically feel God has made himself known, his power has been shown, and yet people are digging in the heels and in stubbornness are saying, we don't want to know the God of heaven. There was a refusal of divine knowledge. There was a reliance on human knowledge. Jeremiah 9:23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Man needs to rest on something. Needs an anchor point somewhere. And if he's deliberately saying, I'm not going to have it in the knowledge of God, he needs it somewhere else, and it'll be in the praise of himself. They relied on their own knowledge. They were boasting, chest pushed out, in their wisdom, in their might, in their riches, perception, power, prosperity. These were their gods. I need not remind you that this is a complete picture as to where we are today. People not only pride themselves in refusing to acknowledge the one who spoke everything into existence, but they commit the further tragedy of going on and relying upon their own wisdom, their own might, their own riches. They rest on human knowledge. Buckminster Fuller created the knowledge doubling curve. He noticed that until the year 1900, human knowledge was doubling approximately every 100 years. By the end of World War II, knowledge was doubling every 25 years. On average today, human knowledge is doubling every 13 months. According to IBM, the build-out of the Internet of Things will lead to the doubling of knowledge every 12 hours. Which is why David Russell Schilling wrote an article, 19th of April 2013, in which he claimed this fact, knowledge is doubling every 12 months, soon to be every 12 hours. As the Bible says, knowledge will increase. And so it is. It doesn't mean that we're all becoming naturally more clever, more clued in on some subjects we are, but the knowledge is coming in such waves no one can possibly keep up. But man prides himself in this dissemination of knowledge and is saying we are so superior to anybody that has ever come before us and we know so much more, and yet this knowledge where he's deliberately throwing God out and going in the stream of his own imagination, this knowledge is driving him further and further away from the one source of knowledge that is absolutely vital, the knowledge of God. And so you see, when people come maybe on a quiz show today, and they're asked a simple Bible question that 20 years ago everybody in the country would have known, they're stumped. They don't know the answer to the basic questions of the Bible. They know a lot about natural things, but very little about spiritual things. And they can boast in their knowledge of the world, but they know little about their knowledge of that other world in which God himself reigns and rules. Again, I quote Sinclair Ferguson, believe he said it the best, the only God we can know in our way is a God that we make in our image. And that's how it was in the days of Jeremiah. They were denying God. We read in the chapter how they were going after Baal. False worship, false religion. That's why you've got an increase in false worship to God, because they're rejecting their priority that is knowing God. But not only the priority in knowing God, the purpose in knowing God we'll look at here as well. On the heels of the folly that we read about in verse 23, God says, Jeremiah 9 verse 24, "But let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." You'll notice the purpose here in knowing God is to produce a recognition of his being. To produce a recognition of his being. That's what God is saying here. "But let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." That he should know him personally. I have a title in my Bible, a subtitle that's inserted just before verse 23, and it says, "Knowledge of God is man's glory." When people truly know God, when they're growing in a personal relationship with him, it'll leave a mark upon their lives. It'll affect their persons. This prophet Jeremiah was no ivory tower theologian or an author. Rather, he was a man who was suffering for the sake of his people. He was seeing things with the kind of clarity of somebody who was right there in the middle of society and who knew God above the knowledge of anything else. And that knowledge of God, he was looking through that lens and viewing through that lens all the superficialities of life, and he was getting right to the heart of the matter, and he was saying, "The heart of the matter, the problem is, this people to whom I minister, they have thrown off God out of their knowledge. That's why they're languishing, and that's why judgment is on the way." It seems to me that the point of God's question to the prophet in verse 24 is simply this: what is the point of living if at the center of that life there is no knowledge of me? It is to produce a recognition of his being. Bertrand Russell, rather famous atheist, was born into a Christian home, taught to believe in God. But he rejected that training, deliberately threw it out, became an outspoken critic against God. His daughter, Catherine Tate, said of him, "Somewhere at the bottom of his heart, in the depths of his soul, there was an empty space that once had been filled by God, and he never found anything else to put in it." She was saying he lived and died an empty man because he had thrown out the recognition of God's being. And again, we're taught here in Jeremiah 9:24 that this knowledge of God is to provoke a realization of his behavior, a realization of his behavior, not only who God is, but what he does. Look at verse 24 again. "But let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth." Let's just reverse that. Is it any wonder today that right across the globe we see a real lack of loving kindness? We see a real lack of judgment, for it's not going forth when it should. We see a real lack of righteousness in the earth. It's simply because they have thrown out the knowledge of God. But when we know him for who he is, in His being, then we will realize His behavior He exercises, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And we will be stirred up to replicate His behavior, to act as He acts, in loving kindness, in judgment, in righteousness. I think of a nursery school teacher who told everybody in her class to draw a picture of something that was important to them. Now in the back of the room, Johnny begins to churn out his drawing and really labor over the drawing, and it takes him an age. Everybody else is finished, have handed in their picture. Johnny hasn't. He's still drawing. So the teacher makes her way patiently back to the room where he is, and she puts her arm around Johnny's shoulder, looks onto the page, and says, "Johnny, what are you drawing?" He didn't look up. He just kept immersed in his picture, drawing away. And then he looked back and he said, "I'm drawing God." The teacher gently said, "But Johnny, no one knows what God looks like." Johnny smiled and said, "They will when I get through. Not one of us does know what God looks like. But we've been given the whole body of revealed truth, the Bible, Genesis, through Revelation, to uncover who He is, find out where He is at, find out what He does. His being, His behavior are revealed in this book, and they're filled with the wonderful activities of God. He's the author, He's the agent, He's the actor in His own book. And all we know of God has been revealed to us by Himself, and He is a reliable, the only reliable, the only true witness to Himself." If there's one event in history I would love to be teleported right back into the center of, it's what is described in the Word of God in Luke chapter 24, where we have two downtrodden, disconsolate disciples making their way back from the crucifixion of their master, and they're going to their home village of Emmaus, and Jesus, we read, Himself drew near and went with them, and He began in conversation to open up the Scriptures to them, I'm told, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He opened their understanding in all the Scriptures, and it was all concerning Himself. Here's where the Son of Man is. Here's the Son of God. Here's Jesus Christ. Here's the Messiah. There, right through the entirety of the book. That would have been a wonderful experience to have the Word live, and their hearts, as they did, burned that day. No wonder they burned. When we enter into a personal relationship with Him, we're not only enlightened to His being, but His behavior. We not only know who He is, but we learn what He does. And so we encourage you, read the book. I hope you're already following a good, solid, daily Bible reading plan this year to get into the book. The atheist cries, as he did on Radio Ulster the other day, as he does every single day of the week when he gets an opportunity, with all of the increase in information and all of the knowledge and all of the developments in science. We don't need the crutch of leaning upon God anymore. Actually, the reverse is true. The longer we live in this world, the more unrighteous, the more ungracious it becomes, the more we need the Lord. Richard of Chichester used to say, "Day by day, dear Lord, of Thee three things I pray: to see Thee more clearly, to love Thee more dearly, to follow Thee more nearly," and that should be our cry. God tells Jeremiah, "I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness." That speaks of His pardon. Judgment speaks of His purging. And righteousness speaks of His purity. And those are the values that if we by His grace plug into and live out in our world, those are the values that will make society a better place. Not the redundant
empty philosophies of the secularist, the humanist, or the atheist. We live a life devoid of hope and would want us all to spill into the same pit of hopelessness. The priority of knowing God, the purpose in knowing God, very briefly, finally, the pleasure from knowing God. Jeremiah 9:24 again, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord." While knowing God is our top priority, and it has a splendid purpose, knowing God also brings an unmatched pleasure. The pleasure of God is expressed for us. The pleasure of God is extended to us when we know Him. That word delight, at the end of Jeremiah 9:24, well, we were there last Lord's Day. Last Lord's Day evening, we opened the book at Micah 7, verse 18. And we read in there and preached on the subject, "He delighteth in mercy." And we said, well, it means to bend or to curve, that word delight. To incline by bending or curving. And it's used of the tail of that colossal creature in Job 40, known as Behemoth. Its tail that was bending like a cedar. And here's Jeremiah tapping into the same thought and saying, when you go on a quest of the knowledge of God, and when you want to know His being, and you check out His behavior, and you reflect it in your life, then He will bend down in pleasure towards you. And that's what He says, "For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Do you know how we get the clearest focus on the loving kindness, the judgment, and the righteousness of God? We get to the cross. We see a crucified Savior. Didn't Paul say, Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory"? Isn't that a mere reflection of Jeremiah 9:24, the opening line? "But him that glorieth, let him glory in this. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Because there in that cross, we see God exercising loving kindness, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We see Him exercising judgment, the wrath of God that was my due upon the Lamb was laid. By the shedding of His blood for me the debt was paid. We see God operating in righteousness. The right thing was done. But because justice has been satisfied, I, a poor, guilty, fallen sinner, with no ability to save myself, when I come by faith and repentance given to me as a gift of God, and I cry, "Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner," He says, "Yes, I accept you, I bring you in, I adopt you into the family, and I clothe you instead of the filthy garments you're coming to me in. I clothe you in a change of raiment," and that is the righteousness of another, of Jesus Christ. And when we come to the cross, God has such delight in His only begotten Son. He was dearly the delight of His Father in eternity past. He still is today. And when He sees the Father, a poor, downtrodden, lost sinner, coming to the cross and saying, "I am coming to the cross. I am poor and weak and blind. I am counting all but lost. I shall full salvation find." God the Father delights in those who embrace
his son. Tell me today, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard that he loves you and that he will abide till the end? Let's not be running after the world's wisdom. That's a dead end. After its riches, that too is a dead end. After its strength and power, that's one of the current creases, that too is a dead end. There's a priority in us, and that is we need to know God. There's a purpose in knowing Him. There's a pleasure from knowing God. Do you know Him? I pray if you don't, you'll come to know Him today. And if you do, you'll be saying more about Jesus. Would I know more of His saving fullness show? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before Thee today and we recognize there are many quests in the world today, but there's one that is more important than any of them. And that is that we know God. Teach us, we pray. Teach us what Calvary means. Bring us to the cross. Bring us into the knowledge of the loving kindness, the truth, the judgment, and the righteousness of God, we pray, for Jesus' glory and our good. Amen.